So, new series, The God That I Know Is... So, this series has come out of a little bit of a desire, I guess, to have the opportunity to hear, not just from me, but from some other people as well, about how they have, how they know God. And when I say know God, I don't mean from the Western modern thinking of knowing, but rather the biblical, especially the Jewish understanding of knowing, that knowing is something that comes from experience. And to know somebody means not just to have read their autobiography, but to have actually met them and experienced them. So the God that I know is very much the God that I've experienced. And so that's the idea of it. Thoughts grounded in personal experience of God. It's our topical series. We've just finished 1 Samuel. We didn't finish 1 Samuel, I know, but we finished the series. We might come back to 1 Samuel. It was fun. And I have endeavored not to confuse you, and I hope I haven't, but there is a fingerprint that's behind, like on the screen there. And I mentioned fingerprints, God's fingerprints, with regards to seeing them in our lives as a part of the series. The God that I know is the God who somehow has touched and shaped and formed me, left his fingerprints on me. Now, I know that with our vision has a fingerprint which is supposed to be you, your identity, who you are in Christ. So from the left, we have the idea of God's love, specially seen in the cross of Christ, and that shapes and forms us as individuals with our thumbprint, us as a community, and then also as we walk alongside people in the world. So what I've done is I've added another dimension. Yes, there's a fingerprint, but this time it's not ours, it's God's. But in some ways, that still works. Notice that we've got two fingerprints there. And the reality is that God has made me. I'm in his image. His fingerprints are on me. And yet he's also created me as his child to also be me. And for you to be you. It's like that family thing that we are brothers and sisters and he is our father. So there is a sense in which all of us bear his fingerprints. But also you as his child, you're not me, I'm not you. You take on who it is that God has created you to be. And so I just want us to be aware of that. And I think our vision, as it always, we start on the left with God's love. That's what shapes us as individuals, as a community, and ultimately the world. That we start on the left. We start where God is. And we thought about that last week with God being the God of love. And so for a moment, I want us to just have the opportunity to think, to ask that question. What have we experienced of God? If I was to ask you that, what have you experienced of God, what would you say? Or what have you experienced of God, or how has this shaped you as to who you are now? One of the realities is that we often get God confused with one of our parents. It's just the way it seems to be. And if you have a very authoritarian parent, you can feel that God is very authoritarian. Or we can go in the opposite direction. If you have a very authoritarian parent, you can think that God is full of grace because you respond in the opposite direction. But the bottom line is there's a lot of things cloud our understanding of who God is, which is why it's helpful to come back to what have you experienced of God, not what other experiences have you had that you project onto who God is. So some of these questions are questions that have been asked in and around the church for a very long time, as in also in and around the world. Who is God? What is he like? How do we know him? How do we know him? They're important faith questions and they're spiritual questions. And in this day and age, and in a time which some would say is post-Christian, some would even dare to say that it is now pre-Christian again, these are questions that people in our society do ask, even though for a long time people in our society actually stopped asking these questions because they got sick of the answers they were hearing or how the answers made them feel. So we have an opportunity with this series to think about that. I do want to start with where the Inside Out course starts. Now, some of you here this morning have done the Inside Out course. All these quotes are found in the Inside Out course, but one is from Mr. Tozer and another one from Dallas Willard about our understanding of God. Tozer says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I don't know if you have taken the time to consider your view of God and how important that is. Dallas Willard says, the single most important thing about us is our idea of God and its associated image. Those, other than they're talking about the same topic, have one thing in common. They both use the word important, don't they, with regards to this topic. Both these people, who I might add, come from different places, different times, both have said this. The Inside Out course itself says this: we become like the God we worship. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. That idea that the God that we follow, whether we understand him rightly or wrongly, is the God that we starts to shape us in some way. We're actually all being formed. We're all being shaped. The question is, by what? And is it by the God who really is? William Temple said this: if we have a negative picture, this is a good one, I think. If we have a negative picture of God, the more religious we become, the worse it gets. So if you think God is a really angry, grumpy old man, and you get real religious on that, you're going to get worse. It's going to impact you in a very negative way. Because religion is where you sort of up things, take it a bit more extreme. The more religious you become, you start to think the things that you do are more and more important. And so if you believe that God is all about hammering sin, and don't get me wrong, God's dealt with sin. He did hammer it. But if you think that's his biggest priority now, then that will become your biggest priority. And that may be unhelpful at times. As we move on, just so you understand, the church for the last couple of thousand years has understood the way God reveals himself to us in two ways: one as general revelation and other as special revelation. Now, this is just helpful for us to understand where we sit and what we're talking about as we continue through this series as well. But general revelation is where you just get an understanding of who God is by looking at what's just there. And there's two ways we can do this, and they're both part of creation, because humans are a part of creation, but it's creation and human nature. And so you, I don't know if you've ever done this, you have one of those moments where you stand and you look at a beautiful sunset, or you're standing on the edge, maybe at the Blue Mountains, and looking down along Megalong Valley. It might be when you're at the beach and seeing the waves relentlessly pounding against the sand. It might be when you're out in the Simpson Desert and you're not seeing a whole lot except sand dunes. And in that space, you just go, wow, the God who has created this, this tells me something about who that God is. He's amazing. There's an endlessness to this God. He's not one-dimensional. He's an amazing God. But then you can also look at an ant going about its meaning and purposeful life and go, wow, this God's not just big picture. This God is about the details. And that's just looking at creation and the one, thinking of the one who created it. But then human nature, now just for a moment, we've got to think about human nature, maybe not so much in its fallen form, to see and understand God. So maybe it's not helpful going to somebody who's a murderer or an adulterer or a serial liar and trying to learn about who God is. And yet human nature teaches us things about the desire for connection and relationship, which is what this talk's about this morning. That reflects the God who created us. So that's general revelation. You can sit down and think about those things wherever, whenever you want, when you're in creation or with other people. That's general revelation. But then there's special revelation, where we have this idea that God is much more explicit in how he reveals himself, and maybe with more detail in some ways, and shares with us specific things that he wants to. And the way that we see this is through Scripture and through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. With our icons, we start with the love of God, and we have a cross in the middle because we say we see the love of God maybe in its biggest moment or clearest moment at the cross. And so with Jesus as a part of special revelation, that tells us things about God. tells us that he loves us so much that he would pursue us to the extent of becoming one of us so as to win us back to himself. And then there's scripture and there's the Holy Spirit. I do want to make this observation of those three things in Christian thought with regards to special revelation. There is one that, I guess with special revelation, we need to be careful with all three of those with how we handle them, that we approach them with humility as we do so and a desire to seek God genuinely. But one of the things that Presbyterians have not always been good at is focusing on the scripture one and believing that that is actually where we will experience God and know God in the fullest sense. And yet it's also the place, or it is a place, where we can also keep God at a distance through scripture. And Jesus makes that clear in John chapter 5, where he says, you search the scriptures for eternal life, and yet I'm right here and you refuse to come to me. And so we just need to be careful with scripture that we're actually not using it as a means of being distant from God or hiding from God, or even as some people do sometimes, using scripture to shape God as to how we want, as we read scripture the way we want to read it. But the other two require a little bit of thoughtfulness as well, and that is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And how it is that we experience God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus made it clear, I'll be with you to the end of the age. He said, I'm going to send one to you, his Spirit, which he called a comforter or a counselor, one who would walk with us in some way. And that is something that can be a confusing thing for people as well. And so just wanted to give you that grand view, I guess, of the church's way of understanding how God has revealed himself. But as we do that, let's go back to the beginning, and we're in Genesis, and we're just going to have a little bit of a think about what Genesis tells us about who God is. And this is very much an introduction to the series of talks, but I will talk a little bit about not my own personal experience, but also experience of a friend of mine. But let's go back to the beginning. If you've got Genesis open, you might like to look on with where we're up to verse 26, and just to give you some context, we're right at the beginning of the Bible, folks, and it's the bit where in Genesis chapter 1 we have this sort of description of how God created everything, and then in chapter 2 we have some details also about the creation account, but with some other details in it. And so they're two accounts, and they're a little bit different from one another in that they express different things. And so we're going to bounce a little bit this morning between those. Let's start in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now just for a moment, verse 26, we'll start there. Just for a moment, that tells us something about God. God refers to himself in the plural, and God's not the queen, which is interesting. What's going on? And the reason is because the church has understood for years that God is more than one. He is one God, but there is a Godhead of three persons. And so he says, let us, plural, make man in our plural image, in our plural likeness. And so God in himself, by himself, is relational. There is a love that the Father has for the Son, and the Son has for the Father. There is, in some way, and it's hard for us to get our heads around and understand, but in his very being, in his very core, God is relational. Even without us. Now, the really exciting thing is that God, although he was relational within himself, determined that that was not, like there was to some degree, some way that God said, I'd like to make man so that there can be a connection between me and him. In fact, maybe we can invite mankind into this thing that we have in some way. And so it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so some people get confused and they think, well, you need to have male and female to see the image of God. There's been all sorts of thoughts down through history in the church as to what we should do with that statement. I believe that at its very heart, when we think about being in God's image, there's a number of ways that we could think about that. Just one way is the fact that God in this is creating. He's making more than he is. And he makes us male and female. And in that, there is this ability in mankind to be more than they are as well. And so we see something of God revealed in who we are as we are created. There's this other thing in Genesis 2:18, as we skip over to the other creation account, where God has made man, he's made Adam, and it says it's not good that God makes the observation, it's not good for the man to be alone, so I'll create a companion for him, a perfectly suited partner. I love that perfectly suited partner translation. I had to look for that translation. Many translations say I'll make for him a helper, which of course is a little bit problematic because too many people assume that that means that somebody to help in the kitchen. And that's not what was going on here. The word helper means to meet a particular need. And there's only one need that's mentioned here. And that is that Adam was alone. And so this idea, a companion for him, a perfectly suited partner, is Eve actually fits that role perfectly. And so the God who is in relationship within himself creates us, and it's not good if we don't have relationship either. And so we're like him in that way. We're created to be relational and to be in community. And then it says, God blessed them. This is in verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. And so there's this picture where God says, go for it. Like, let's fill this earth. Let's have more of you. Now, I don't know what you're like. We had three kids. My son has married somebody who I can't remember how many kids she's a part of a family of. There was lots of them, though. Sometimes people have a dozen kids. I've read about the person who was in history who had the most kids, 60-something children or something. Like, it's just crazy. Because when you think of that, you go, I can't have a really deep and meaningful relationship with that many children. I've got to farm out the parenting at some point to be able to achieve, you know, have that sort of many kids. But God's not like that. God's actually capable and wants and desires to have a personal connection with each and every one of us. And he's capable of doing that with many, 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 many of us. So don't see the large number as a watering down of God's desire for meaningful relationship and connection. God's actually capable of that. And so we're called to be like the God who has created us, that in some way mankind is to be creating through reproduction. And so we see God set everything up so as to make this happen. Verse 29, when it talks to food and plants, it says, God said, I give you every, and we know that that's every plant to eat except for one. They could even eat from the tree of life, but they chose not to, it would appear. And God saw all that he had made, and it was really good, very good. And so life is a gift, the world was a gift, and there's food and there's fellowship. There's meaningful relationship and connection that's going to happen. And we're actually told that in that situation, God decides to have a rest. He's not all about the work. So on the seventh day, he had a rest because things are where they should be. And so I don't hear many people talk about it this way, but the fact that God has a rest at this point, it's almost like the God who said, you know, within myself as a Godhead, we don't need anybody else, but we'd like somebody else. That by the seventh day, God can go, that thing that we wanted, it can happen now. All we need to do is sit back and partake in it. And so he rests from that. But things, as we know, in chapter 3 of Genesis seem to go a bit in the wrong direction when Adam and Eve decide that connection with God, the way that they were already experiencing and understanding it, was not all that they needed. That in fact they needed to be more like God themselves, even though they were already created in his image. And so they eat of the fruit that they were told not to eat, and things go bad. Now, just for a moment, think of your view of God. Remember Tozer and Dallas Willard and what they were saying? Think of your view of God. I get told many times today, when it comes to God and sin, that the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon some people. God is painted as a very angry God. I'm not saying God doesn't get angry or wrathful, or that God doesn't have a sin, or the problem with sin, or that God's not holy. I'm not saying those things. But for some people, there's this big emphasis on it. And my expectation with God is that when he comes into the garden, he finds out what they're going to do. There's going to be all sorts of trouble. And there is some trouble, which God outlines to them. But a lot of that trouble is a consequence of their own actions. What I get from God is not what I'm expecting. It's not what I would expect from my own human dad. If he had set everything else up, if he'd created my bedroom and he'd painted it nicely for me and put new furniture on it, and then I just wrecked the whole joint and he walked in, I wouldn't expect him to do this. If he walked in and I hid under the bed, I wouldn't expect him to ask the three-word question that we find in Genesis 3:9, which is what God asked Adam and Eve. He says, "Where are you?" We think that because of our bad things that we do and the shame we therefore feel, that God doesn't want to know where we are as we hide in our shame. I want to say that's not the God I've experienced. He keeps looking for me. He won't give up on me. Even when I give up on me, he doesn't give up on me. And we see this God who asks this question, "Where are you?" Have you ever had a sense of God not letting you go? We don't all get this sense, but some of us do. Some of us have a sense of wanting to move away from God. And God, in some way, through circumstances or whatever it might be, just going, "No, no. It's not why I created you. I created you to know me, and for me to know you, for us to be connected deeply and intimately and meaningfully." I've got a couple of friends that this has happened to. One of them used to live way out west. Actually, he lives out west again now. But for a while, he came to Sydney, and he was studying in Sydney, and he was living in a share house with some other guys. And he made this decision. He just said, "Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with God anymore. I'm going to move away from God. God's not worth it. I'm not going to go to church. We're not going to get into that sort of church scene anymore. I'm just going to live my own life as though God doesn't exist, because that's just where I'm at. I don't think it's worth it." Anyway, he went to bed that night, and then at 2 a.m. that morning, he woke up and there was this, I remember him pointing to where it was in his room. He said, "You know, in this corner of the room," he said, "I can't explain it. It was like this dark, evil presence. It was just there." And, you know, he said, it scared me. I didn't know what was going on. And this was the very night that he had decided, "God, no more." And then the phone rang at 2 a.m. while he's sitting there in his bed, cowering in his bed because there's this evil presence in the corner. And on the phone, from 500 kilometers away, is his mum, a lovely Christian lady, who said, "Are you okay? I just sensed that God was prompting me to call you." And suddenly Tim knew that God was important, was a big deal. That without God there was a lostness and a darkness. And so ever since then, as I've known him, he's been hungry to know God. God wouldn't let him go. It was almost like God said, "Where are you?" and gave him reason to come out from behind the bushes and come back to him. Now, I want you to know, I've chased after many things in life, and I'm sure you have too. And if I'm really honest, I would have to say I continue to chase after many things in life. I scroll marketplace. I see the free stuff. And then I try and work out whether it's worth driving to Western Australia for that free item. I've chased after many things. But God keeps asking, where are you? He doesn't let go. And so God is, and this is not a good picture, it's a picture of connections and stuff, but it takes the relationship right out of it. I regret using that picture, but God is a relational creator who creates so that there might be more connections and more relationships for him to be involved with. And so he's created you, he's created me with that purpose in mind. Now, Henry Nouwen, who I quoted last week, I think, he likes to call it a divine dance. He says there's a divine dance that God invites us to join. There's already this relationship and connection that's happening between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that he describes as a divine dance. It's something that is beautiful. It's something that requires all three of them to be involved with, to partake in, like a dance does. It involves them being engaged and moving with that relationship. And we're invited in. And one of the things I know in this world where there is an epidemic of loneliness is that I'm probably not going to find really what I'm looking for if I'm scrolling on my phone, especially through Marketplace or wherever it might be. Though interestingly, God will continue to search for me, and sometimes on my phone he reminds me that that is not where he is. And so I don't know if that's your experience as well, but I'd like to encourage you to have your eyes open for when God might be asking that question of you, where are you? Because he does, because he is searching for you. And so I want to finish just with us thinking about for this week. So it's a bit of a different invitation in a way. There's four relationships that God has created you to be in relationship with. The first one is him, and we've talked about practicing the presence of God. That idea of being still and sitting and sensing his presence, using your imagination if that's helpful, doing something like the parable of the prodigal son and placing yourself in that story, practicing his presence and who he is. That's one relationship. But the other three come out of that as well. He's created you to be connected to other people. He desires to be connected to the people around you, and he's created you to be connected to them as well. And then the next relationship is our relationship with creation. Research says that if you spend more time this coming week in creation and appreciating it, you will have a better well-being and healthy life than you were this last week. And so that's the next one. So there's a relationship with God, there's a relationship with other people, there's a relationship with creation. And the final one, which sounds like a bit of a silly one, but can I just say we can become very disconnected from ourselves. The practice of being present to yourself as well. Now, the reason I've got all four up there is that I'd encourage you this week to choose your own adventure. If there's one of those that you feel is particularly lacking in your life, to focus on it this week. If you think that you are missing God's presence, then certainly focus on that. If you think that you've disconnected yourself from people, know that that is not good. Remember, God looked at Adam and saw that he was alone and said, that's not good. If you are sensing that you're continually in a built environment and you're missing creation, then go out there and get in creation. And make use of it in the sense of, I just think being in creation and thinking of God are bringing two things together that work really well together. And finally, if you're not sure how you feel, if you're numb, if you're, which I think happens a lot these days within us, if you're feeling a little bit numb and not sure of how you feel, this is one that maybe some of the professionals in the room might suggest that there is caution needed. So it might be helpful to do it with somebody else as well. But to sit and see, check in with yourself. One way of doing this is physically. To think about, sit still and try and relax and see if there's any tension in your body. And listen to that and sit with that and ask God if he can help you with what those things might be. you might find that there's some things that have been worrying you, but you haven't actually really thought clearly about what they are. Take some time to connect and be present to yourself, because that's who you've been created to be. In relationship with all of those relationships, present in those meaningful, purposeful relationships. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your desire for connection with us. And we are sorry that we so often move away from you when we should move towards you. But we also thank you that you are always asking, "Where are you?" We thank you that you are the God who pursues, the God who faithfully looks for us. And we pray this week that whatever it is that we might need most, that you might bring into our lives as we pursue those relationships that you have created us to be, to have in our lives. We pray that as we do that, we might be become more and more the people that you've called us and created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.